The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Who sets the tipping points of history? And we're using as a text from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 36 through 38. And it says, who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clouds of earth stick together? Let's pray. Father, we recognize your divine presence here, that you've assembled us together at this place, at this time, to study and to hear the things that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the church. Lord, open our understanding, open our minds and our spirits, that we might hear clearly the message that you have prepared for us. Lord, as I've studied and assembled this message, if there's anything that I've put on the page, Lord, that's not of you, let it just not be in my sight. Lord, if there's anything that you want to say that I hadn't even thought of before, Father, would you just put it in my mind, in my heart, in my mouth, that everything that's said in this place at this time would be directly from you. And we thank you, Father, and we pray in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome each of you here, especially those of you who are joining us via the internet. The Lord bless you. Glad you could join us. Turn the volume up. Enjoy yourself. Hope the Spirit of God speak to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody can testify that we have our events in life, as we've been saying each week. Some of them are self-made. Some of them are just things that happen to us. And they change the course of our lives. Our life is different. I'm not talking about stubbing your toe. I'm talking about the big things that happen that are just change a course. And we're such people of habit, we don't like our course changed very much. If we're going in one direction, I want to keep going in that direction. I know where I am. But we've discovered, those of us who have lived long enough, that doesn't always work that way. That God changes the course of things. Things happen. So that's what this scripture is all about. When Job asked God why these things were happening to him, and God said, well, let's see how big you are, big boy. Can you tip the water jars of heaven over? Can you make things happen on the earth? Are you that big and that strong? And you can almost hear Job saying, I'm sorry I opened my big mouth. It's just none of my business. Just show me how to get through it. Well, the last several weeks we spoke about why freedom was an important tipping point. We did that on the 4th of July. Last week we spoke about when paradise reached its tipping point. And today we're going to move on and study probably one of the most misunderstood tipping points in the scripture, and that is the law. Wow. Nobody likes to hear the law. Usually hear the law laid down to you. Well, today's sermon title is How the Law Tipped the Direction of Mankind. And let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll see where the law was given in verses 15 and 16. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimonies in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And I didn't read this, but there's another scripture where it says that God, with his finger, inscribed those things for us. Hundreds of years had passed from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. We talked about that some last week. And there was a lot of sin under the bridge, as they say. There's a lot of hanky-panky going on. Disobedience in the garden morphed itself into murder. It wasn't just a chapter later that we see Cain and Abel in their episode. And that magnified itself and got so bad, we finally got up to the place of the flood. And God said, I'm sorry I ever made this bunch. Caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and just obliterated everyone except for good old Noah and his family. Well, you think things would get better from there, but they just really haven't. So this life that was being lived by people on the earth was not very pleasing in God's sight. And it was mostly a tribal life where people had farms and migrated and moved around, but they weren't a nation per se. They were the people of God in a sense, but not really in totality the way we understand that today. And God spoke to a man by the name of Abraham and said he called him out. And we all know the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, it goes down, but we find ourselves, when the law shows up, the people have been in captivity. The people of God have been in captivity. And they were crying out for God, just crying out for mercy. And God sent Moses to bring them out. And when he brought them out, it was at a place called Mount Sinai. Moses went up the mountain to speak to God. And God gave the law to him. That law is a great tipping point in the scriptures. Things were never the same from that moment on, once the law was given. We saw how powerful the law was, that when Moses came down from the mountain with the law in his hand, he came down to a people who were ready to worship God. Remember that? They wanted to worship God and praise him, and they were singing. And no, not quite. It didn't quite happen that way, did it? No, when Moses got down, they were worshiping the golden calf, and Moses got so bent out of shape about it, he took those tablets and just threw them down and broke them. He took the golden calf and he ground it up in a powder, threw it in water, and made them drink it. I don't know what all that means, but I think that sounds like Moses wasn't in a good mood. Went back up on the mountain, just, you know, ready to have God obliterate the whole bunch again. But God said, no, let's rewrite those things, same things again. And we have the law once again given to the people. I don't want to preach that whole area, but I wanted to say to you that the law, that word is used so loosely that we don't always know which area that we're talking about. The law really has three components. It has the moral law, thou shall not, known as the Ten Commandments. As a good friend of mine said, they were not the Ten Suggestions. They were the Ten Commandments, thou shall not. And if thou do, thou will suffer great consequences. If two or three witnesses see you doing what you did, they could take you out and stone you. I mean, those things had the death penalty associated with them. Well, there was a religious law, the rituals of the law. It's the thou shall do. Thou shall have feast days, and thou shall have sacrifices, and all the things that went on with the religious ritual. A third part of the law was the civil law. It's thou shalt get along. And there's all the rules and regulations about how to get along with property and people and slaves and finances, and all those things were laid out in what is commonly known as the law. Well, our focus today is going to be primarily on the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and how they tip the direction of mankind. So y'all ready for this trip? It's going to be an interesting trip. Hopefully you will open your hearts and minds and understanding, and God will speak some new things to you. First of all, the law was designed by God for a purpose. There was a purpose involved. And we're going to move around to several passages of Scripture throughout the sermon. I usually stick in one book, but this really demands that I go into some different areas. And so let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 19 and then verses 23 through 25. Paul writes these words. What then was the purpose of the law? See, it's nice when you have a question and you can find the answer. You know, what was the purpose of the law? There it is. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. And then skipping down to verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. From Adam to Moses, there was no moral law that spelled out the details of the thou shalt not. Now, it's important to realize that just because God didn't say thou shalt not didn't mean that thou could do it. All right? Murder was always murder and it was wrong. Adultery was always adultery and it was wrong. Stealing was always stealing and it was wrong. But it hadn't been spelled out for the people. It could in some ways be said that man was off the hook. God didn't say it. I don't need to worry about it. You know, that's something. When a friend of mine was, who you've heard me mention frequently, was a missionary in Albania, he was telling me about the legal system that they have there. That everything is illegal unless there's a law that says that it is legal. And it's just the reverse of what we have here. So everything's illegal except if you find something that says that it's legal. Well, the laws God gave it to us shows us what's illegal. Before that, they didn't know. They could say, hey, God, I didn't know. You didn't tell me nothing. I never heard that, you know, that adultery thing, that stealing thing, and lying, cheating thing. You know, I didn't know, so, you know, I'm really off the hook. Well, the law kind of fixed a loophole, if you will. Romans 5:20 says that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. So the law was given so that you and I couldn't stand before God and say, I didn't know. And say, oh yeah, you knew, because I wrote it down for you. And I made sure I wrote it myself so nobody else would get it wrong. You know, I wrote it out in such a way, and then I had my servant, Moses, I gave him the rest of it. If you want to read the whole law, you're going to have a lot of reading to do. You got to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that whole thing. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you get finished reading that, you're going to say, oh God, don't put me under the law. I don't want to do that. Man, that is hard to do. I mean, the things that God asked them to do were difficult to do. So, the loophole was fixed. So God designed this method so everybody would know sin and would know its consequences. The law was intended to be temporary. Now, this may be new for some of you. Some of you have been in the church for a while. You've heard me say this. But when sometimes the first time somebody hears that, they get kind of mad at me. They say, no, I want to live under the law. Don't you take my law away from me. Well, I didn't take it away from you. But I just read what the scripture said. Can you back two slides for me? And I want to just let you see it with your own two little beady eyes. As soon as Jim get there. Forward. There we go. We're going to get there. There it is. Okay. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was what?
Added.
So we had a long period of time, no law, right? Then the law was added. Bam. What's the next part of that say? Because of transgressions. When?
Until
the seed. Anybody have difficulty understanding what the seed is in the scriptures? When especially they capitalize it for us so we know. Does that ring a bell from last week? Remember Satan came along, tempted Adam and Eve. Punishment was that the seed of the woman would crush his head and he would bruise his heel. That's a picture of Christ. Here we see it brought here. Until the seed whom the promise referred to had come. All right? So the law was in effect until Christ came. Now, some of you, you're going to say, oh, well, you're just really, you know, playing with words here. Well, good, I got another scripture for you, and it's in Romans 10:4. It says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay? So just in case you didn't like the seed thing, there's another one. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, the law was designed to lead us to Christ. It wasn't the end, but it was the means to the end. As we just read, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. You see, we love to excuse ourselves. So God wanted to make sure we didn't have any excuses for ourselves, that we had to face the reality. As my daughter likes to say all the time, Pop, take a reality check, you know. Take a look at reality. This is reality. Reality is that what you've been doing is wrong. I'm telling you it's wrong. The consequences of it are horrible, so that we would be without excuse. Believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are not under the law. Why not? Because they have arrived at Christ. Christ has been revealed to them. They no longer have to worry about the condemnation of the law. So believers are not under the law. It says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So now that we have faith, we don't have to worry about the law. Does the law have a purpose today? Sure it does, for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, they're still on the trip. The law is telling them, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, you're in trouble. And the only way out of this trouble is to have faith in the Son of God who died to remove the penalty and the stain of sin. It says that he became sin for us. He was nailed on a tree, and he took sin and all of its consequences away from us who believe. For the unbeliever, it's a different story. But for the believers, that's what the law was designed to do. That the unbeliever would know, that we would cry out for mercy. And when we cried out for mercy at Calvary's tree because we couldn't take care of our sin, then we would be set free from our sin. All of that sacrificial law, all of those animals killed year after year after year after year, all the blood that was spilled could not forgive one tiny, itsy, bitsy little white lie that you told when you were 10 years old. You'd still be responsible for it. The Bible says, in the law, you shall not lie. Doesn't matter how cute it is or how white-coated it is. I saw a movie on TV the other day. It was a guy was talking to this gal that he was courting, and he said, I've never lied to you. I've always given you some version of the truth. And that's what we do, all right? We give some version of the truth. We like to make excuses, but the law doesn't let us off the hook. It's right, and it's always right, and it's telling you you're always wrong when it comes to sin. So what are we supposed to do? If that's true, then we need some help. Which brings us to point number two. The law was disobeyed, and man earned just punishment. The law was disobeyed, and we earned our just punishment. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone except me. For everybody but me sinned. Not quite. It spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. Here's a key point. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Isn't that interesting? So where there is no law, there is no sin. accounted to someone. He said it wasn't sin, just wasn't accounted to them, all right? So, still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did, all right? So, after the law was given, man was without excuse for his sins. Adam brought death to everyone, physically and spiritually. We are all sons and daughters of Adam, and we are all born into this world with a nature to sin. We do not have God in our lives. We have a propensity to do wrong. We want to do wrong, and we do wrong. I've told you this before on many occasions. No parent has ever had to teach their children to do wrong. They always figured it out for themselves. You know, and your job was to try to get them going on the straight and narrow and bring a little discipline into their life. Men commit sins, plural, because they are devoid of God's nature. They have sin nature. They naturally sin. Water, its natural inclination is to do what? Flow downhill. Men, because of their sin nature, their natural inclination is to do what? Flow downhill. That's why we end up in the quagmire of sin. And we live in it. We participate in it with others. We foster it. We make excuses for it. We do all these sins, but we are dying. And what we need to do is find a way to find life. And you can't find life in the law. The law will not bring you life. It only brings you to life. It is to bring us to Christ, but it can't provide righteousness and it can't provide life for us. And I'm going to get into that in a little more detail in just a little while. The law always brings condemnation. It always says you're wrong, you have no excuse, there's no way out of this. It always does that. Now, man ignores the law and justifies his behavior. And we do things like, I was born this way. I can't help myself. This is the way I was born. This is the way I am. I have a fiery temper because I was born this way. That's not true. You have a fiery temper because you're a hothead. You know, and you probably got it from your parents who brought it to you or someone else. And you have this fiery temper because you can't control yourself. You won't control yourself. People are homosexuals because they were born that way. Well, that you just make an excuse. There's always a reason that we make excuses for things. We lie because we're afraid of the truth. What the truth might do. I lied to my parents because I was afraid to tell them the truth. Several things. First of all, I didn't want the punishment. And secondly, I didn't want them to know where I was. You know, I mean, No, I shouldn't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. I did that. I know most of you pretty well. You all did that, all right? We're all guilty of doing those kinds of things. We steal because we say, I deserve this. I want it. I need to have this. I'm always amazed at the things that people do and justify it themselves. Say, well, I deserve this. People do drugs because their parents weren't good enough. You know, if I had better parents, I wouldn't have been a drug alcoholic. Only one guy I ever heard that gave me the honest truth. He was an alcoholic. He was he had been delivered from that through Christ. But he said when he was a boy, he always wanted to be just like his dad. His dad was a drunk. He wanted to grow up to be a drunk like his dad. And he did. He was just like his dad. He was a drunk. His dad was a very wealthy man. He died. His dad died. Left him millions of dollars. I forget how much it was now, but it was like $4 or $5 million that he got, maybe 10. I can't forget what. And when I met him, he was broke, sadly. Because I was in the church. I thought he could tithe, you know, if he had all this money, but it's not happening. It's a long story. But anyway, he spent all the money in about 5 years. And I said, my gosh, how did you do that? He said, oh, man, when you're drinking and carousing, you can spend a lot of money. He said, we just decided to go someplace, to go to Vegas or somewhere. He said, I charter a plane. I'll pay for everybody to get on board a plane, pay for all the hotel rooms, and just pay for the whole thing. He said, it doesn't take long to burn up money when you start spending it that way. No, he just He, at least he was honest about why he was where he was. We do immoral things, adultery, pornography, all those things. And in the words of the great Flip Wilson, that great theologian, said, "The devil made me do it." You know, so we just go ahead and blame it on the devil as if he could do it. You know, so you know we do all these things. But here's what I want you to know: sins, plural, don't send you to hell. Sins, plural, don't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is the greater problem. Sin is a symptom of something else that's really wrong. And what's really wrong is you have the nature of Adam and sin and the death penalty on you, and that's what's causing you to do that. It's not the sins, it's the sinner that's the problem. And the unpardonable sin needs to be dealt with. People ask, what is the unpardonable sin? What is the one sin that you can commit that can never be forgiven?
Against the Holy
Ghost. Unbelief. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And to not have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did at Calvary's tree. That's the unpardonable sin. So the law was given for a reason. Okay? It was given by God to shine the light in the darkness of our lives. John said, in light, being God, entered the world, Christ, in the book of John. And the darkness couldn't overpower the light. And what we need in our lives is this light that comes from God to be shed in our hearts. So that we have a righteousness, not of our own, but a righteousness that comes from God. And we, as I was preparing this, I said, you know, I've said some of this, actually most of it, off and on over a long period of time. And I was wondering why the Lord was just moving on my heart to bring the subject back up again. And I felt in my spirit, the reason that I'm bringing it back up again, because many of you have heard it, but you've never comprehended it. You said, yes, that's right, I agree with you, Pastor, but you've never learned how to live it. It sounds so contrary to all the religious teachings that most of us have had in the church. Because we've always told to be good. And we're good when we're not breaking the commandments. So if we're not breaking the law, then we're being good. And we're right with God, and we're right with the church, and we're right with everyone else. The problem is that we continue to break the law. Even those of us who are born again continue to break the law. Don't lie. You do. Because we do lie. We do things we shouldn't do. We do make excuses for ourselves. The only hope you have is to be set free from death. And the only way to get rid of death is to have life. And the only way to get life is to receive Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior. And when he does, you receive a righteousness that the law could never, because it wasn't designed to do it, bring righteousness to anyone. There is no man born of woman who ever lived on this planet who was able to gain righteousness from the law. Why not? It wasn't designed to do that. And we've been led down the primrose path of trying to obey something that cannot do anything for us but one thing. It was only designed to do one thing, to make you realize how wretched we are and how much we need help, and to know that the only place to get help is in Christ Jesus and what he did at Calvary's tree. For when you receive Christ, then you have the righteousness of Christ. Not the righteousness of the law, Not your own self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And you are no longer under the law or its condemnation. You've been set free from that. And you can condemn yourself, but God does not condemn you. The devil can bring condemnation to you, but God does not condemn you. But Pastor, that sounds so crazy. And it is. It's so crazy that it's the only sane thing in the universe. Isaiah prophesied thousands of years before Christ came, and he said that our righteousness is filthiness in the sight of God. The very best that we can do is terrible. On your best day, it doesn't work. And we all have had experiences one way or another. We've walked down to a church, to an altar, and prayed and asked Christ into our life, or we've had a private moment in our homes, or some wherever you met Christ in your life, and you were so excited about knowing God and the freshness of that moment. But how long did it take you before the freshness wore off? How long did it take you before you found yourself drifting back into that old way, or wanting to go back there? And doing stuff you didn't want to do. Paul said it very eloquently. He said, the things that I don't want to do. Paul, the great apostle, the great teacher of grace, the one who penned most of the words we're studying this morning. He said, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he doesn't say this, but I know he said it to himself, and it's driving me crazy. And all the things I want to do, I want to be good. I want to help people. I want to love my brother as I love myself. And I want to do it. But man, that guy's driving me crazy. He lives next door to me. Him and them goats he's got over there. They call them kids someplace. They're children, but they're goats. And they're bad. They're always messing up my flowers and walking in my lawn. And that kid who got the new motorcycle, that thing's so noisy I can't sleep at night. I don't like my neighbor. Heaven knows I couldn't love him. That's what Paul's saying. I want to do good, but I just can't do it. Who shall deliver me from this, Paul says. What am I going to do? I can't carry this load any longer. And he answers his own question. He said, I'm set free through Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only hope I got. It's the only hope Paul had. Beloved, if that's the only hope Paul had, what about you? You're in big trouble. I mean, if Paul's in trouble, you're in trouble. We've made a devil's concoction in the church. We've got a giant pot like a witch's brew. And we poured into that pot the righteousness of God. And then we poured into that pot the law of God. And we mixed them together as if they would blend some kind of way. And we call it religion in churches. And we put people into horrible bondages. Trying to be good and can't do it. Trying not to be bad and constantly falling. And always under this heavy weight of, how can I live like this? I'm such a hypocrite. Because you've been drinking the brew instead of drinking of the living waters of Christ. I don't want to mess up your party, but I really do. The law was never given for you to live under it, but only to let it be a mirror to show you how you really are and to bring you to the place where you could find life and hope in the midst of all of your frailties and inconsistencies. when those who pass out that concoction to people week after week, after year, decade after decade, and they hear this message of the liberty in Christ, they say, no, that couldn't possibly be true. Well, if it's not true, just take your New Testament and tear it up and throw it in the brew and eat it along with the golden calf that was powdered into gold and people made to drink. I don't want to live that way. I don't want you to live that way. I don't want those who are listening by the internet to live that way. What did Jesus say? He said, I've come to set you free. Free from what? Free from what? Free from the law, the bondage, the things that were pulling people down. Day after day after day. I have come that you might have life. They were dead. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses, in your sins. We had the death of Adam upon us. And Christ came that we would have life and liberty and freedom in Him. It's a poor example, but it's like someone coming to America with all the freedom that we have here that we spoke about 2 weeks ago. That was so awesome what our founding fathers did. And they come here and they live in chains and in fear of some Gestapo mentality that they used to have in the country that they were in before. Say, how foolish can you be? We're here, we're free, we're American. You can say whatever you want to say. We may not like what you say, but we give you the right to say it. Somebody died for you to have the right to say it. And it's the same way we're trying to live under the law when God has come to set us free. We have broken it. Do you understand? We have broken it, and we will continue to break it. That's why it's important that we're not under the law. Because if we're under the law, we must suffer the consequences of the law. And the consequences of the law is that you die. Third thing I want to talk about is that the law was discontinued by Jesus for good reason, for very good reasons. Let's look at Romans 20, chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, when? Now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Leave that up for a minute, Jim. But now a righteousness from God, you see that? Apart from the law. Okay? Apart from the law. It's been made known. And the law, isn't that interesting? The law and the prophets testified to it. What did they say? The law says that there is no way for you to be righteous. The prophets testify that helps on the way. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. Do you believe? Not the stereotype shaking the pastor's hand, you know, and walking down an aisle. But do you believe? I mean, have you made up your mind that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because you're such a helpless estate, and if He doesn't help you, you don't have a chance? That's what it is. It's your last chance. It's your last moment of desperation. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, that He rose from the dead, that He took my sins, and He took my sin away, that I am not being held accountable to the law anymore. It doesn't matter whether you're Ted Bundy or you're a guy who stole cookies out of the cookie jar. It doesn't matter. God's grace and righteousness is available to all who will believe. I heard a preacher say one time, it makes me mad that God would forgive Ted Bundy or anyone else. Grace couldn't be that good. It's only good for the quasi-evil. You know, just the kind of good, bad guys. But it's for everyone. It's for all who believe. It's out. It's the free table of Psalm 23 set before us in the presence of our enemies. It's the manna from heaven that we can eat that'll sustain us. It's the picture you see of those who walked through the wilderness, that their clothes never wore out. Their shoes were always good. It's God taking care of you no matter what the outside circumstances may be. And it's not that we deserve it. That's the glory of this story of grace. It's not that we deserve it. It's that He gives it to us. The law was not designed to provide righteousness for anyone, but to reveal unrighteousness. The law in the prophets broadcast it. The law says, you die forever. The prophet says, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. They were always looking for Messiah, for Messiah. They were looking for the wrong thing. They thought a giant army would come in with him on a white horse and, you know, obliterate their enemies. They weren't looking for it. The prophet, as the prophet Isaiah said, he comes as a suffering servant, serving others, giving himself for others. That's who Jesus was. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill what the prophets have said. How many times did Jesus, I started to go through them and get them all, but there's just too many to get them. He kept saying, I'm doing this because it was written. I'm doing this because it was written. I'm doing this because it was written. Who wrote it? The prophets wrote it. He was fulfilling all the words of the prophets. He was the hope for mankind. Those who lived under the law when Jesus was here, they hated him because they didn't understand it. Remember when his disciples one day were walking along the fields and they were hungry and they reached over and grabbed some grain that was there and they began to eat it and said, it's the Sabbath. Jesus said, you knucklehead. He said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Don't you get it? When they healed somebody, they healed him on the Sabbath. He said, if one of you had an animal fell in a ditch, wouldn't you pull him out? Wouldn't you save it because it's valuable to you? You need it? If it was the only milk cow you had and your babies need to have milk? I don't think they had cows. I think they had goats over there. The only milk goat, you know? You'd pull him out. Had an ox fell in a ditch, you'd pull him out. Don't misuse the law. I'm going to preach a sermon on a little saying that Jesus said. The saying was this. You say this, but I say this. This is what you say. This is what I say. He always raised the bar. He always made things tougher on people than they wanted it to be. He said, you say, I shall not commit adultery. The law says, that's what you say. I say to you, if you looked at a woman and you lusted in her heart, if you just looked at her and lusted after her, you've committed adultery. Oh, man. Come on now, that's not fair. I mean, you want to live by the law? Let's live by the law. Let's do it right. Let's obey the whole thing. You know, you're supposed to take care of your parents, honor your father and mother, and you were lying. You'd say, oh, this belongs to the Lord, so I don't have to take care of them. You know, let them eat grits. You know, I'm having steak for myself. You know, this is Corbin. It belongs to me. Not Jim Corbin, but Corbin is another word. They just wouldn't let him put up with that. That's why they hated him. He always made them face the truth. And they didn't want to face the truth. But he came to set people free. In Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, Paul said several things. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to give you a couple of things. He said, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. There's another kind of law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And that Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. That is the moral law. Sin, death, sin, death, sin, death. And over here, God's saying, life, 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 life. That sets us free. We don't have to live under that anymore. Paul said that the law was powerless to save us because our flesh is corrupt. This fleshly body is corrupt. Even my plastic arm is corrupt. You know, we're all corrupt. And the law couldn't save us because we could not obey it. You know, and I'm going to say something, but and don't get mad at me, all right? We want to hang the Ten Commandments up in the schoolhouse. We want to hang it up in the courthouse. We want to hang it up in the church. You know, maybe the people in the courthouse and in Washington need that. All right? I don't need it. I know what's wrong. I don't need a list to tell me. I've been knowing what's wrong before I knew there was a list. And now in Christ, we live not by the written law or the written code, but we live by the law of Christ in our heart. He'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. You know, you try to do something, say, don't do that. I'm sorry. One of my favorite stories is, with this author. I can't think of his name. You just read something out of his book to me the other day.
Oh, Max Lucado.
Max Lucado. That was a great story. He said he was stopped at a signal light, and there was a golf driving range right there where he was stopped. And he said they had this very shapely young lady who was getting ready to hit the ball down the driving range. Said, and she was addressing the ball and, you know, getting it all wiggled in, swung back, hit the ball. He said he was watching longer than he should have, and the ball went straight up, back, came down and landed right on the hood of his car, put a big old dent in his car. He said, okay, God, I got the message. I got the message. God is a way of doing that, getting the message to us. You know it's wrong. You know, we used to come in churches, a lot of churches that I've been around, you know, they would just pound you in the ground, tell you all the stuff you're doing wrong. They don't have to tell anybody what they're doing wrong. Everybody knows. And if you don't know, you're deader than a cork. I mean, I don't know if there's any hope for you. I mean, you know. He went on to say, God sent Jesus to condemn sin in man, not to condemn man. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to condemn sin. He came to save us, to rescue us. That was his plan. He said the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in believers. In Christ, the sinful nature is bridled, and in Christ, the new nature makes us righteous. We have righteousness. Righteousness is one of those big theological words. It just means, hey, man, everything's all right. It's cool. You know, you're all right. I'm not mad at you anymore. That's God speaking. You're all right. You're going to heaven one day. Don't need to worry about it. Just do what I tell you to do. I got something for you to do. Just do it. I have a purpose for you living. But you're okay. Don't be living under this condemnation and worried about things. I know what a follow-up you are. It doesn't matter. I love you just the way you are. I loved you so much that I gave my life for you, that you might be set free. Now, I want to tell you a little story. A story about a friend of mine. My friend's name is he's from Lafayette. His name is Thibodeau. Thibodeau decided he wanted to go to California. And he figured the best way to go was to get in one of them there motorhomes, one of them big RVs. So he went down to the RV place and he's going to rent himself one of them big motorhomes. He wanted one of that 80-foot motorhome with the little slide outs in there. He wanted everything on it. Thibodeau had just struck oil. He had a little money. So he went down to the place and the guy said, yeah, Thibodeau. He said, but you know what? He said, now this, you know, I want you to make sure that you use this motorhome the way it was designed to be used. Now, first thing you need to know is a diesel. Don't be putting none of that gasoline you run in your tractor. I want you to put diesel in it. You put gasoline in it, it ain't going to work. All right? And you need to know that when you get to the place where you're going to stop at night, you got to plug this thing in. You don't plug it in, ain't enough fuel on board for this thing to keep running that refrigerator and that stove. And all. You got to do that. And oh, by the way, Thibodeau, we got black water in this thing. Thibodeau said, black water? Yeah, I got black water. You got to know how to empty the black water. See, that comes from that commode. said, oh, I got you figured out there. So he told him all the things he needed to do to get this motor home and use it right. Thibodeau jumped in there, cranked that big old diesel up, took off down the road. He's going down the road. First thing you know, he found out that old motor home had burned a lot of gas, a diesel fuel. He wasn't very far down the lawn. He saw that little amber light come on and say, I need to get me some of that gasoline. Pulled in the service station. First thing he did, got that thing, filled that baby up. He didn't put no diesel fuel in it, though. He put gasoline in it. It ran about a half a block, and it died. Thibodeau had to bring it to the store. Got him all delayed. They had to flush out the system. But he learned that lesson. He ain't going to put no more gasoline in there. So he's going on down the road. And pretty soon, he figured out that they had told him to put air in them tires. And he didn't put enough air in it. Bam, one of them big old tires just blew out. And he had to wait and get that fixed. That delayed. Well, you wouldn't believe all the stuff that Thibodeau did wrong on that trip. But finally, much longer than it should have, he got to California. And he was so excited. He drove that baby down on the beach. And there was that great big old big Pacific Ocean, bigger than Lake Charles. I mean, there's a big, those you watch on the internet, Lake Charles is a little old lake in Louisiana someplace, not too far from where Thibodeau lived. Well, he got there, and there were, unbeknownst to him, there were a lot of people from Lafayette who were in California. And when they saw Thibodeau, they ran up, Thibodeau, come on, man, we're going to Disneyland. Thibodeau said, no, I'm not getting out of this RV. He said, I got it here, I'm staying in here. He said, no, come on with us. We're going to go to Napa Valley where they make that good wine. Man, not that cheap stuff you've been drinking. Good wine over here. And Thibodeau, they tried their hardest to get Thibodeau to get out of that motorhome. He just wouldn't get out of it. He just would not leave that motorhome. They finally said, come on, Thibodeau. This isn't where we're all going anyway. We're going to Hawaii. Thibodeau said, I'm ready to go. I got this motorhome figured out. I'll drive that baby all the way there. He said, Thibodeau, you can't drive that motorhome across the Pacific Ocean. They said, well, how am I going to get there? They said, we're going to go on board an aeroplane. He said, you don't have to do nothing, Thibodeau. You don't have to put no fuel in it. You don't have to gas it up. You don't have to check the tire. You don't have to worry about that. Just get in the seat and fly. Thibodeau said, thank you very much. I'm going to stay right here. I'm very comfortable with my motorhome that got me here to California. Now, why did I tell you that story about Thibodeau? Because Thibodeau is a theologian. You see all them instructions that Thibodeau got for that motorhome? That motorhome is the law. And it's got a lot of instruction. And you better do it right. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. It says, thou shalt not, and you do it, you're in trouble. It's going to delay you. How many times do you have to go around the post till you finally figure out not to do that anymore? That's what that motorhome was going to take him there, and if he would have just done it right, he would have made the trip in half the time, but he just wouldn't do it right. And that's what we do. God tells us to do things right. We can't do things right, and we keep doing it wrong. Finally, when he arrived in California, it's like getting saved. You finally figured it out. You reached the destination God had planned for you because the Lord took you there. You finally got saved. And then you meet all your friends and say, come on, we're going to dance and have a party. This is the land that Jesus provided for us, a land that flows with spiritual milk and honey. It's going to be a good time here in California. And you say, thank you very much. And I like living under the law. I like my motorhome. You know, I'd finally figure this baby out. I know how to get along with it. I don't do the big bad stuff anymore. I do a little stuff, but I'm not doing the big bad stuff anymore. You know, I'm not doing no more of that adultery or coveting my neighbor's goods or anything. May lie a little bit, may get a little drunk a little once in a while, but you know, I'm pretty much doing okay. Everybody says, you know what? That's not where God really wants us to be anyway. God really wants us to be over there. In a better place, living a better life. And you want to drive your motorhome there. You want to take the motorhome with you. You want to, because that's what you used to. That's what got you saved. That got you there. You finally realized it. God says, come on, get on a plane with me. It's the big Dreamliner. Boeing just made, I think it's a 787. Everybody's got their own little television screen. It can watch where you're going. It's got a GPS system. You can see the flight. You can see what the captain's doing up in the cockpit. The thing is great. They bring you peanuts and coffee and soft drinks. You don't have to do nothing but sit in the plane and fly. And that's God's grace. You don't have to do a thing. Can't earn it. Just have to go along for the flight. See, Thibodeau was a pretty good theologian. Problem with us is we're theologians too. And we decide we know better than God's word. Some of you say, you know, Pastor Morris, nobody ever told me that before. I've been in church all my life and nobody ever explained that to me before. And I say, that's a rotten, crying shame. Church ought to be indicted for lying, for not telling people the truth. Maybe you, maybe your friends, others, still living under the law. Need to tell them a story about Thibodeau. Get out of that motorhome. Enjoy what God has prepared for those who call according to his name. That's the story of grace. So, I want to close today with this thought. It's what if? What if the tipping points of the law had been different? What if the law had not been given? What if God didn't give the law? We could condemn God because he never told us we were wrong. He said, you can't keep me out of heaven. You never told me that. So you should have known. I told you you could tell about me from just the nature around you. God, I'm not that smart. I didn't get it. God would have to say, well, maybe. Might have to rethink this thing. What if we could keep the law? What if we could? Galatians 3:21. For law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. You know what happened if we could keep the law? We'd have a bunch of self-righteous people around who are all going to heaven. And you know what? Poor guys like me, we'd be in trouble. We're lawbreakers and we're helpless. And I broke it when I was 3 years old. Doesn't matter whether you're 3, 33, or 93. If righteousness comes by the law and you break the law, you lose your righteousness. Because the law gives you no way to get back. There's no forgiveness in the law. What if Christ had not come and the law could not be kept? When I was studying this, I finally understood something that I never understood before. Go back to last week. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And God said something that I didn't get. He said, we've got to lock this place up. Because I don't want them going back in there and eating of the tree of life. If Christ did not come, and the law could not be kept, it would be as if we ate of the tree of life and would live forever with the consequences. How would you like to live that way? It was God's great fear, if I can use that terminology with God, when they left the garden, that we'd eat of the tree of life in our sins and live forever in our sins. That's why God devised a great plan, the plan of salvation, and he sent his only begotten Son. He sent himself to die and become sin so that we could eat of the tree of life and not be in our sins and live forever as if we had never touched or tasted or experienced sin of any kind. That's the great story of salvation. And the law was intended to do one thing, to bring us to the point where we could find out about him who was on the cross, who died in our place, became sin in our place, that you and I could finally be set free from death, hell, and the grave, in the law and condemnation, and we could be what Jesus really wanted us to be. Free, 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 forever, for all eternity, born not of flesh and blood of Adam, but born of the Spirit of God. That's God's divine plan. That's what the law was all about. Thank God every day that you live, my dear Christian friends, that you are not under the law anymore. Stop struggling with the law and start enjoying the glory of God in your life every day. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wow. Yeah, baby, I love it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your great mercy, that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. You demonstrated your great love for us, that you didn't leave us in our sin and our condemnation, but you had such great mercy upon me. Oh God, thank you, you had mercy upon me. Upon me, Lord. Each one of us, we're all me's, Lord. Thank you that you had mercy upon us and set us free. Oh God, help us to live every day for you, Lord, not because we're afraid, but Lord, because we want to, because we love you so much and we're so grateful for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you that you've forgiven us of tomorrow's sins already. It's already been taken care of today and tomorrow and yesterday's sins. We're born and been made righteous, Lord, that you put royal robes of righteousness upon us, holding nothing against us ever again. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live and enjoy those moments every day, knowing who we are in you. And Lord, at the appointed hour, when our work here is done, Lord, take us gently home, that we might be where you are. You promised, you said that you go to prepare a place for us, that where you are, there we will be also for all eternity. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh, how we thank you. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I hope the Lord's given you some insight today. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about why Jesus is the tipping point. That'll be next week's sermon. I'd say, wow, what is that going to be about? You got to show up to find out. Amen. Hallelujah. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you and keep you safe in his name. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Give him praise.